believing are the results of God's love. And I talked about the gerunds, the ings of being God's children. And today is part four of our study in 1 John. We spoke of meeting God, or God meeting our deepest needs, in Christ at the cross. Then we spoke about knowing God, and last week our gerund was loving like God's children. Today it is believing like God's children. And next week on Mother's Day, it's going to be behaving like God's children. Moms will like that, I think. But I'm using this sub-theme of like God's children based on the marvelous statement in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children. And we are. The reason that the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. So we need to be God's children, which is different than being the world's children. I do hope you've had some time to read through 1 John. It's an incredible book, a kind of condensation of the themes in the Gospel of John, but a more personal gift from the Apostle John to help us in our daily living. So that's my aim as well, to help us in our daily living through these messages from the epistle of 1 John. So let's get to today's theme, believing like God's children. Now, what I'm about to say is not true of everyone's experience, because our world is pretty messed up. Some of us weren't safe when we should have been safe. Some of us were neglected when we should have been cared for. Some of us were ignored when we should have been encouraged. I get that. It's part of my own story, too. So what I'm about to say is what you hope for, if what is I'm about to say is what you hope for instead of what you have, or if it is what you should have been instead of what was, I hope you can hear and understand what the good plan of God is for our families. Now, for most kids, believing in their parents comes naturally. After all, for the first few years of life, no one is more important than your own parents, or if you're lucky, your parents and grandparents, maybe a sister or brother. They're just there. You believe them to be strong. You believe them to be able and loving, and besides, they feed you. And they spend time with you. It's easy to believe that your own mom maybe might be the greatest mom there is, at least for a little while you'll think that, or your dad is the best. We don't think at all about what it means to believe in them or what to believe about them. It comes from our experience. It comes from what we have with them. It comes from our close contact with them. It comes from our enjoyment of them, what they teach us, how they correct us, how they train us, and how they forgive us and restore us to our place in the family. Now, that's the good plan of God. I know it's not everyone's experience, but I want you to understand what I'm talking about. Now, John has kind of adopted those who have become believers in his sphere of influence. He thinks of them lovingly, and I can hear the encouragement in his words, even as he's speaking about what needs attention or what changes should happen. So for the message today, I'm starting with some words of encouragement and training that John speaks to his own spiritual family. And he gives us some reasons to believe based on experience. The verses I'm sharing from 1 John chapter 2 all have a similar structure. John says, I'm writing to you, and then he names the group he's calling out, and then he gives a because or a since something has been done by God, and he names that. So let's find out what he's saying to a few different sets of people who will be reading or hearing this letter. In 1 John 2:12, he says, I'm writing to you, little children, since your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. We sang about that this morning, and I hope that those words sank into your soul, and some of those songs you'll check up again and share with your own heart later. But he said this, since your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. First he writes to little children, but that doesn't mean just preteens. This really actually means his whole audience. For as I said, he's adopted the believers as his own. He's adopted them as their spiritual father. And as he says, dear children or little children in 1 John 2, chapter 1, he also says it in verse 12 here and later on as well. And he says he's writing to them in verse 1 so they may not sin. Here in verse 12, he's saying, because you've been forgiven. In the beginning of this chorus of reasons to believe, he's writing because of what God has done, the forgiveness of sin purchased for us by the perfect atoning blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, by the eternal plan of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The first reason to believe correctly about God and his Son, Jesus, is because your sins are forgiven. This is no longer a past tense idea because of living in the first century. This is a present reality for you and for me, for each of us who are Christians because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who calls our own names when he said, Father, forgive them. And then John goes on and says, in verse 13, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have conquered the evil one. Now, in verse 13, there's three named groups that show up. We have the first one in verse 12, the children, and then we have two more, the fathers and the young men. Most of what he says applies to all. And, you know, if the numbering of the verses would have been consistent, we would have had a separate verse for each one of these, just like we have verse 12 is for the children. We might have 13 for the fathers and verse 14 for the young men, but no, they're kind of grouped together here. But here, these spiritual fathers that he talks about are those who have a reason of their own faith history to believe. What they have experienced, what they've known, how they have believed already, and how they continue to believe. This well of knowledge runs deep among the faithful ones. Spiritual fathers for each of us. Spiritual fathers who have a responsibility to those children around them. John says he's writing to you, fathers, because you've come to know the one who's from the beginning. And then he writes to the young men. These are the brash, the know-it-all, the tried-it-alls, the been there, done that, bought the t-shirt group. Although most of us think we know more at 16 than our parents ever did, and then we grow to be 25, and we're glad we lived long enough to really know everything. We haven't really obtained the wisdom and the maturity to know what to do with it, to put it into practice for a little while, which is one reason why you have to be at least 35 years old to be president of the United States. But these young men have an important experience that gives them reason to believe. John says it's because you've overcome the evil one. The strength and the courage, and sometimes the pig-headed stubbornness of a young man will put him face to face with something bigger and stronger, face to face with the strongest foe, but in Jesus Christ. Those who have been forgiven for the sake of his name discover the power to put down Satan's attacks and move away from the temptations of the world. That's conquering of of Satan. But then he mentions again, coming up, the children. And their reason to believe is simply because they know the Father. In 1 John 2:14, I have written to you children because you've come to know the Father. When we put ourselves into the category of God's children, we will know him. No big qualifiers, no deep instructions, no reading assignments, no essays to write, no seminary to attend. Children simply know their Father, and it's true of the children of God as well. He goes on here as he continues this, changing the tense from past or from present to past, in a sense. He says, before he said, I am writing you, and now he says, I have written you. And so I've written to you children because you've come to know the Father. I've written to you fathers because you've come to know the one who is from the beginning. And then I've written to you young men because you are strong. God's word remains in you and you have conquered the evil one. It's an amazing verse of reasons to believe from personal experience. It repeats the first part of the section, but it does it in a way to try and help us let it sink in. There's just a little bit of difference in how the children's faith is expressed, how the pretty much the same, how the father's faith is, and a little difference in what it is about the young men. So, children, I'm writing to you because your sins have been forgiven, and I have written you because you've come to know the Father. Spiritual children, descendants of faith, forgiven, and that's led them to come to know the Father. The barrier is taken down. There's no separation of guilt. There's no worry about being found out. Since the forgiveness has become real, these children have come to know the Father. No worries, no guilt, no hiding, but able to come out of the shadows and be with the Father of lights, the Father of love, the Father of light and life. So John goes on, fathers, because you've come to know the one who's from the beginning, and I have written you because of the same thing, you've come to know the one who's from the beginning. A direct repeat of the confidence John has in the spiritual fathers of faith. Now, the young men, they get a little different affirmation. At first, John said, I'm writing to you because you've conquered the evil one. Now, John says he has written to these young men because of the same reason, but he adds some bits of information to let them know he knows how they conquered the evil one. And it's important for us to discover we don't conquer the evil one because we think we're so smart or we think we're so tough. God gives us the reminder that as young adults in faith, we have conquered the evil one because of the strength we have gotten hold of. Because, and this is the important addition that he puts in there, we know the strength that comes from having the living, active, powerful Word of God in our hearts. God's Word remains in you. That's where the power comes from. That's where the strength comes from. That's where the promise comes from. All of that because of God's Word in us, what we've been taught, what we've learned through our spiritual fathers, through prayer, through reading, through meditation, through thinking about God. Now, don't try to fight Satan on your own strength. That's not a good idea. Did you hear me? Don't try to fight Satan with only your own strength. It can be tempting when it seems like you can conquer whatever comes your way because of what you know, of what you've learned. But if we try to overcome the evil one with only our human ability, we will fail. Oh, at first, we will think we've done it. But if our victory comes through our own tactics, we will discover that winning the skirmish only wounded the enemy and set him on a path of vengeance after us, and that doesn't work out very well. We end up in a worse state than where we began, overrun by our enemy, that we thought we were so tough we could do it on our own. When the Word of God becomes our strength, when the Word of God becomes our ammunition, when the Word of God becomes our shield, then we have what it takes to face the evil one and come out victors because we do it in God's power and for God's purposes. It is a result of God's love is the open door to move from our life of selfish sin into the life of God-powered holiness. That open door became more obvious to us when we realized that our experience is all about what God has done in us and for us and through us, which teaches us to believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit because of his faithfulness, because his word rings true in our hearts, because victory is in Jesus, our Savior forever, and because he sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. There's a song about that, by the way. It's the truth of Jesus, the Son of God, that is an important part of believing in God like his own children. Jesus didn't have to think about that much, as his life through all eternity is about knowing God. As a Son of God, as the firstborn child of God, he simply knows God, and he shared the Father with us. Now, those simple ideas are important context for the more challenging realities we continue to face day by day as we strive to live out the peace and power of God against the enemy of our souls. For in our lives, in our times, as in all times, John reminds us that it is believing truth that keeps us from deceit. Believing truth keeps us from deceit. Now, the verses I'm about to share from John, the beloved apostle who was closer to Jesus during his days on earth than anyone else, tell us the truth about the dreaded Antichrist. Yes, Antichrist already right here in 1 John. Now, even though it is John the apostle who later wrote the book of Revelation that's driven so much speculation about the great Antichrist to come, John the Apostle in the present tense here in 1 John tells us that what we face now, what we will continue to face day by day until Jesus returns, is nothing less than Antichrist. John opens up this idea to us from his own long experience of believing as a child of God and facing the realities of a world still in the grips of Satan's deceit, saying, in 1 John 2:18, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. We live in these days where Satan wants to do whatever he can to push out the influence of Jesus Christ. Since Jesus died on the cross, and on the cross and proved himself as Christ. Since Jesus died on the cross and proved himself as Christ, Satan has been pouring out his efforts to put antichrists in front of us wherever we are and whatever is happening. Children, it's the last hour. We don't have to wait for the great Antichrist. We face all the offspring of the evil one every day. It's not some great red horned beast that blocks our way to God's perfect eternity. It's the little voices of doubt and fear and aversion that are in our path every day. Many Antichrists have come. Since Christ himself has already appeared and Christ himself has overcome sin and death and hell for us, we must continue believing the truth of Christ because that is our defense against any antichrist. We have to guard against anything that is not of God the Father. And John is all too familiar with the reality that it says in verse 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Now, John says that the antichrists we face come not only from the outside forces of the enemy of our souls. It's much worse than fearing something we don't face now and we won't face down in the future. Because the future battle against the Antichrist is the role of Jesus, the conquering king, to overcome, not us. But what we face every day is the doubters, the deceived deceivers, the ones whom we have known and we thought were with us. They went out from us means that the antichrists we continue to face sometimes come from within the church, but not the true church, not the true church, not the true believers, or not the called out congregation of faith, but the crowd of wannabes that infiltrate the faithful. They were not of us, or they would have stayed true, is the essence of what John is saying. Our greatest tests come not in some future where the flames of hell are lapping at our heels while the noise and confusion of battle rings out among us as the enemy roars and the blood runs deep. No, John tells us that the antichrists are already here. And we don't have to wait for anything. We face those who are against Christ every day. The deceivers are the deceived. Satan has kept hold of their souls as they have accepted Christ as an idea, but not as the living Lord. They've wanted to be part of those who are Christians by faith, but they have never really wrapped their hearts and minds about what it is to truly know Christ as Redeemer, Savior, and Lord. They believe in the idea of a Christ, but not in the reality of Him. And since they are the deceived, they have tried to use their own experience to tell us what to believe. Remember, John said if they'd been part of us, they would have stayed. But now we know their true stripes. The wolves in sheep's clothing have worked havoc in the church and in the minds of those who thought they were faithful since the beginning of the church. The antichrists are already here because Satan himself is the great antichrist and he doesn't like defeat, not even the little battles. Satan will continue to use every opportunity to turn people from a pure and sure faith in the work of Christ for our souls. He will start with some bits of truth and start to throw in lies and doubt and fear, but we are not powerless in the presence of the persecutors of our souls because God's children are anointed with truth, which is really good news. We have no cause to live in fear. Truth will, in the end, always win out, but along the way, it might look like a battle is lost. The deceivers take a little truth and turn it into a big lie. I heard one of those this last week. A climate study commissioned by the United Kingdom had a little part of it that made some forecasts about how a reduction in cattle production for human consumption might affect the future of greenhouse gases that threaten to drive up our world's average temperature. The study made a bold prediction about what might happen if human beef consumption would be cut by 90%. Now, I can hope you can see already that that's a pretty hypothetical assumption about the consumption of beef. No way anybody believes that that's really going to happen. The scientists who wrote this didn't believe it would actually happen. They just wanted to make an illustration of what could happen if we were willing to take drastic measures because we care about the warming of the earth. And we want to do what we can to remove some of our human influence. The scientists just wanted to show something about how we can have an effect where we have some influence. Now remember, it's a UK study, not a US study, and not a Democrats study, but some anti-Paris Climate Accord commentators heard a piece of the report, linked it to the support of climate control objectives of our current president, and broadcast a lie that was picked up by many and became viral on social media. You need to be able to spot the lies. The way it goes is this. The UK commissioned a study on climate change. A piece of that study made a prediction of what might happen if the unthinkable were achieved, a huge and drastic reduction in eating beef. Now, because feedlots and our huge herds of cattle produce a lot of methane gas, which can be part of warming the atmosphere, that has an effect. Well, anyway, since less beef means less greenhouse gas, and the Democrats' position is that we should do all we can as a nation to reduce greenhouse gases that warm the atmosphere, then that must mean that President Joe Biden wants to take beef off the grill of our 4th of July celebrations of American independence. What? a little truth, what might happen if we did this, turned into a big lie that our president doesn't want us to eat hamburgers. Well, that's kind of nuts if you pay attention to it. But it's the stuff of the deceiver that makes that happen. It starts also in the arenas of faith. What do we believe? As the children of God, believing relies on this. In 1 John 2:20 and 21, "But you've been anointed by the Holy One. You have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth." Well, the anointing of God's Holy Spirit leads us to truth, not lies. That's where the knowledge is in this verse, not in encyclopedic memories of everything we learned in school and church, but instead the knowledge of what is true compared to what is a lie. When we hear an outrageous claim, it should sound like a lie immediately. And we need to remember that no lie is of the truth. Knowing the truth is as much about discerning what is a lie as it is about knowing chapter and verse about what the truth is. Kind of like a meme on Bobby's calendar that says, if we aren't supposed to eat at night, why is there a light in the refrigerator? Well, we have to be able to decipher what that's about. That's making a little fun out of how we might turn things around. The light in the fridge should cause you to doubt the idea that we shouldn't add calories after dark. Well, be careful of little deceits that mess up your belief. John says to us as fellow believers, if we truly are, you know the truth, so don't settle for a lie. We need to know that Satan's big lie is to doubt Christ. You know the truth, so don't settle for a lie. Those who can't put themselves under the grace of Christ start to think that nobody is really under the grace of Christ because they haven't submitted, they haven't surrendered, they haven't given up anything. They don't know what it's like to truly have the cleansing from within and the restoration from within and the spirit within and the power within. And so we have Satan's big lie that begins to be spread. And it shows up in John 2:22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? See, John had already said some of these started within the church, within the community of faith. Or at least we thought they were, but it turns out they were just part of the crowd that wanted to connect. And they just couldn't absorb the idea that we are saved by grace through the cross of Jesus Christ. And they began to deny that Jesus is actually Christ. And John says, this is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. And so that's the big lie that Satan has tried to work within the church. That's the big lie that Satan has tried to get the world to buy into, that Jesus isn't really the Christ. I mean, why would God ever send his own son to die for you? What? That just doesn't make sense. Well, the overwhelming love of God, the overwhelming grace of God, that which sent his own son to be born into the world is also that love that led Christ to die for the world, that we might be with God forever. The reality is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And anyone who denies that is speaking from the spirit of the Antichrist. But believing, which is what this message is about, believing means confessing Christ. 1 John 2:23 and 24, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let it soak in. confess the fact that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the one who died for your sins. Jesus is the one who offers forgiveness for your sins. Jesus is the one who has granted you eternal life, because Jesus is the Christ. We confess his name. We confess his reality. We ask to live with the Father forever because of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let that soak in. Let that stay there. Let that be real. Let no one shake that out of you. Let no doubt tickle that from you. Instead, grab onto it and believe, because believing, like God's children, is life for us. Life for us. 1 John 2:25-26. And this is the promise that he made to us: eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Don't let any lie of Satan steal the fact that God wants you to have life forever, eternal life with him. That's the purpose of Christ coming. That's a reason for the cross. That's the grace that he gave to us. Now, I don't have time to go any further into some verses that I have here, but in chapter 3, we had some more stuff that talks about how believing the truth will protect our hearts, and how confidence before God is believing truth. You can read those verses in 1 John 3:19-24, because I want you to know that believing like God's children is abiding in him. That's really how we manage it. It's living in the Father. It's his life poured into us and our life lived with him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me, me in Christ. Christ in God. We're all connected because of what Christ has done for us. Believe like God's children. Abide in him. Know him. Be with him. Let it soak in. Let it capture you. Let it hold you. Let it keep you saved and safe and sure and strong against whatever may come. May God bless you and encourage you and strengthen you for all the days ahead. Let us pray. Father, thank you for Christ, your Son, our Savior. Thank you for your love, which has made the difference of life for us. Thank you for your grace, which has seen us worth saving, even though we can't be worthy on our own. Father, by your grace, save our souls, keep them saved, and help us to know you better, and to know the lies and speak the truth, for you are truth. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.